Corner. We all blinked and it's the middle of November. Here we are. So we're going to be talking about giving thanks today, but more particularly, we're going to be talking about giving thanks to God. And there's a difference. You can give thanks to lots of people, lots of things, but we're going to be talking specifically today about giving thanks to God. You know, there's something that the Lord does not have unless you give it to him. There's a few things like this, and one of those is your thanks. If you don't give God thanks, he doesn't have your thanks. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, but unless you give him thanks, he won't have it. I'm going to recount a story now. This is a story that Winston Churchill, I'm a fan of Winston Churchill, led the free nations of the world in large part through the hardest days of World War II. But he entitled this story, The Height of Ingratitude. The Height of Ingratitude. I do not know if the story is true or apocryphal. I just know that he told it, and told it often, apparently. It was something that he referred to. So here's the story, as told by Winston Churchill. A little boy was playing on a pier. All of a sudden, he fell off the pier into the water. He did not know how to swim and was in serious danger of drowning. A very kind-hearted young soldier saw this, and he immediately jumped off the pier and into the water and swam toward the little boy. He put the boy on his shoulders and brought him back up to the pier safely. This young man saved the boy's life. The boy had been playing with other little boys, but his parents were nowhere to be found. The soldier drove the child to his parents' home and left the boy there. The young man did not even think of receiving any reward. He was very kind-hearted, and he was extremely happy that he was able to save the life of this little boy. A few days later, the boy's parents came to look for the soldier. Everyone was helping them to look for him because they thought that the parents had come to give him a reward or thank him for saving their child. Finally, they found the soldier working at the pier. The parents approached the young man, and he immediately said, "You have come to me. Please, please, I do not want any reward. I am so happy that I was able to save your child's life. That is my greatest reward. You do not have to give me anything." The father and mother said, "No, we have not come here to give you anything. We have come to ask you for our son's hat. Where is it?" The young man was shocked. He said, "I saved your son's life, and now you're asking me for his hat." "Yes," replied the parents. That's a pretty good picture of the height of ingratitude, I'd say. You know, there was no thanks, no gratitude there at all. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4, we read this. A psalm of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." You know, the parents in that story by Winston Churchill, they come off smelling pretty bad. Today, our goal is to look through the Word of God, at what the Word of God says about giving thanks to God. And our goal, in large part, is so that we don't come off smelling like those parents. That we don't come off with a heart of ingratitude toward the one who has saved us. So will you join with me now and pray to that end? Father, we look to you. And Lord, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks because you, Father, Son, and Spirit, you are the only God. There's nobody else. There's nobody like you. You stand alone in heaven and on the earth and below the earth. There's nobody like you. Lord, you're not just holy God. You're a gracious heavenly Father, and you've given us a Savior. And as was said earlier, that is our greatest gift. What you accomplished for us at the cross and through the resurrection of your Son Jesus, that is by far and away the greatest gift that's ever been given. So we thank you. We pray now that as we walk through your word, that you would teach us, open our eyes and our hearts, but Lord, even more, change us. Lord, let us offer up to you a heart and a life of real thanks. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So before we look at some things about what the Bible says about giving thanks to God, we're going to look at one passage in particular that's about not giving thanks to God. So this is from Romans chapter 1. Now, I've only got two verses up there for you, 21 and 22. I'm going to read you a few other verses. But remember Romans, right? Romans is this strong, solid, rock-solid foundational discourse. It's really the gospel, right? It's 16 chapters of the gospel lined out for us. And here we are in chapter 1 of Romans where the Holy Spirit is making a case. And he's going to take three chapters to do this on the front end of this letter to the Romans and to us. But the point here is that all of us are sinners, right? That's the point of what's going on here in Romans 1. He's going to make a very particular kind of line of argument here. I'm going to pick up in verse 18, and then we're going to get to the verses that you have on the screen before you. But remember, our whole goal here is to see what comes from not giving thanks to God. Verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. See, right there it is. They did not give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now there's more to this passage that you can read on your own. We're just going to look at these three things really quickly here. But it says here that because these people chose not to give thanks. They knew God. They knew that he is the creator. They could see from all that God has made, has been made evident to them and within them, and yet they made the choice not to give thanks to God. Well, some things come from that. Look, just in these few verses that you've got up on the screen before you there, it says they did not give thanks, but they, one, became futile in their speculations. That means they just weren't thinking right. You know, I have a hard enough time keeping my thinking right. I walk into a room and I have to go, okay, hold on. If I walk back in that room and come back again, will it remind me of what I was doing in this room? I'm struggling already. But if we choose not to give thanks to God, there are things that it apparently brings in our lives. And one of them is futile in their speculations. In other words, they're just not thinking right. Off. Futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. I got enough folly in me already. You know, I've still got that old man, just like you do, right? That old man, the Bible calls it the flesh or the old man, still living with it. Like there's that constant battle in my life, in my heart, in my thinking between the old man and the new man. I don't want to help the old man. I want to die to that guy. I want to live to the new man, the Holy Spirit of God in me, the new man, the real me in Christ. But if I choose not to give thanks, it says their foolish heart was darkened. I don't need that old foolish heart to be darkened anymore. And finally, professing to be wise, they become fools. I need all the wisdom I can get. And apparently there's a connection between giving thanks to God and wisdom. And this says, if I choose not to give thanks to God, folly is where I end up. So there's some really good reasons that we don't want to be counted among this number of those who do not give thanks to God. What I want to do for the rest of our time today is to give you 10 things. 10 things the Bible says about giving thanks to God. 10 things, all right? So we're going to dive on here. We're going to move quickly. You're going to see all the scripture up on the screen behind me. Of course, you're welcome to follow along in your Bible or your phone or whatever you got there in front of you. Number one, giving thanks to God pleases the Lord. Plain and simple, giving thanks to God pleases the Lord. You know, we were just talking a moment ago about that old man and the new man. For everyone here or everybody watching online, if you are in Christ, if Christ is your Savior, then you have a new man. He says if you're in Christ, you've been made new, right? You're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, that new man wants to please the Lord. Now, if you're not in Christ, there may be times when you say, well, I know what God wants, and maybe I should do that, but I really want to do this. But if you're in Christ, the real you really does want to please the Lord. And what we're told right here Is that giving thanks to God pleases the Lord? Look at Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31. Now, I want to give you a little bit of context here quickly. Remember, this is the Old Testament. This is under the Old Covenant. Now, what I'm speaking about there is this is under the Old Covenant of continual blood animal sacrifices, like dead sacrifices that were made to temporarily cover over the sin of mankind. They couldn't take away the sin of mankind, right? For that, we had to have the perfect, spotless lamb that is Jesus Christ. And we've got him, praise the Lord. But in this time and in this place, these Jews, these Old Testament Jews, they were looking ahead to the Savior that was yet to come. But for their time, in that covenant, this continual daily animal sacrifice, it was bloody. It was bloody. Oh my goodness. Well, what we read here in Psalm 69 really helps us. Look, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving, and it will please the Lord better than an ox or young bull with horns and hooves. Do you see what's going on here? I mean, to make those continual sacrifices, to have your sin at least temporarily covered over so that you could have a relationship with Yahweh, that's a big deal, folks. You could make the case, we could make the case, that there's nothing bigger than that under this old covenant. And yet, look what the psalmist says. Better. He says, this will please the Lord better. What will please the Lord better than this continual sacrificial system, Lord? What will please you better? Giving thanks. A thankful heart that magnifies the Lord with thanksgiving. He says, that pleases me better. Wow. There's number one. Number two, giving thanks to God should be first. Psalm 100, verse 4. Anybody know this song? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will. Anybody? 3, 4. Okay, several. Okay, I see you back there, Robin. I love that song. It's just straight out of the scriptures, right? Here it is in Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates. That means first thing. Enter his gates. That means, I just tell you, I've tried to use this as a pattern for my prayer for decades. Now, I don't always do. There are times when I just run to Jesus and I say, Jesus, help. But I try to make this my pattern for prayer, meaning I want to enter. I want to come before him and first say, God, I praise you for who you are, and I give you thanks for how you work in my life. And then I'll bring my requests. Sure, I'm going to bring my requests. But first, let me enter his gates. Let me enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. I'm going to tell you a quick story. Now, this is out of Daniel chapter 2. You're not going to see all the scripture up there. You just have the one verse. But let me give you a real quick background. Remember Daniel? He was an Israelite. He and some buddies of his, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as I like to say, Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go. They were taken captive, okay? They were taken captive, and they're there in Babylon, and they're given some new names like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Those are their new names, actually. And Daniel's new name was Belteshazzar. And they were found to be pleasing to the king. They were found to be very wise. And so they were numbered among the king's wise men, basically, okay? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, the king has a dream, and he wants the interpretation of the dream. He doesn't know what the dream means. And so he calls some of his Chaldeans, some of his wise men in. And he says, I had a dream. I want to know what the interpretation of the dream is. And they say, oh, king, we got you covered. Tell us the dream. And he says, He says, I think you're fooling. He says, I think if you really have wisdom, then you can tell me not only the interpretation of the dream, but you can tell me what my dream is. And they said, whoa, what are you talking about? What are you smoking, king? Nobody can do that. You tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. And he says, I don't buy it. And then he says, I'm going to kill you all. That's what he says. He says, I'm going to lop off all your heads, wise men, because you're fooling with me. And the word goes out. And that's where we pick up. I'm going to start reading to you Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 13, and we'll get to the verse that you have on the screen. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house, and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's their Hebrew names, right? That's Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." And now verse 23, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give," here it is, "thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So you say, "Well, Mike, why did you just tell us this story? What's that got to do?" Well, here's what it's got to do with Psalm 100, verse 4. Daniel, his three buddies, and all the other wise men, all their heads are on the chopping block. Like, any moment, the king could say, "Done, off with their heads," and they're all killed. The Lord gives Daniel the understanding that he's seeking. The very thing that Daniel's seeking, God gives to him. The dream and its interpretation, God gives that to Daniel. Now you could think, man, Daniel would be thinking, "Okay, I've got to run right now. I'm going to run," and he goes before the king. He's like, "Hey, king, hold on a second. Don't whack anybody's head off. Hold on, I got what you need. Just let me catch my breath. I've been running because the Lord showed me, and here I am, and I got to talk to you. I got to tell you what's going on." That's not what happened, is it? What did Daniel do first? He gave thanks to God. A bunch of guys' heads are on the line, and Daniel gives thanks to God first because it's right. Because it's right. Daniel forgot none of his benefits, right? He forgot none of his benefits. He was sure to give thanks to God. And first. Praise the Lord. Here's number three. Giving thanks to God moves God's heart. Giving thanks to God moves God's heart. Now we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. You remember Jonah? Called by God to deliver a message, a prophecy to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah said, "God, I'm not really feeling it. I think I'm going to do something else that day." And he tries to run away. Now, this is really comical, right? He tries to get away from God. Good try, Jonah. He tries to get away from God. He thinks he can run from this. And he gets on a boat going the opposite way. And the boat's storm-tossed. And eventually he confesses to the guys on the boat that it's all because of him that they're about to go down. And so he says, "Hey, chuck me in the water." They throw him overboard. A big fish swallows him. A big fish swallows him. You know, this actually just happened. Did y'all read about this a few months ago? Anybody hear about this? Anybody read about this? Yeah. A few of you. Yeah. Somebody actually was taken into the mouth of a whale. Yeah. So we're told that a big fish swallows Jonah because Jonah is unrepentant. He is unwilling to follow the Lord's way for him. But he has a change of heart while he's there with all of the kelp or plankton or sardines or whatever else, the rotting stuff. Yes, I see that face. I agree with you, Rebecca. He's in the fish's belly, and there he decides to turn his heart back to the Lord and to obey what the Lord has for him. And so there we pick up with a prayer that he offers from the belly of the fish. Here in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, I read, "But I will sacrifice," this is Jonah praying, "but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." Now here's what I want you to see. Then, that word's really important. Jonah repents and gives thanks to God, and then something happens. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Jonah repents and gives thanks to God, and it moves the heart of God, and the fish pukes him up on the land. And he goes, and he is faithful. So giving thanks to God moves God's heart. Here's number four. Giving thanks to God shows his control. And what I mean by this is it shows his control in your life. In your life. Look at these verses. This is Ephesians 5. I'm going to give you 18 through 20. I've left out verse 19 just for the sake of space, but I'm going to read them all to you now. And do not get drunk with wine. Now that's a command. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now what's going on here? Being filled with the Spirit is not some wonky, scary, mysterious thing. It's not. It means control. It means control. Like, hearken back to the beginning command of this verse. Don't be filled with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't give control of your mind, your body, over to this substance. It's about control. He says, but rather be filled, control, with the Holy Spirit. Give control of your mind and your body. Give control of yourself over to God himself, not to any other substance. That's what's being said here. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. So let's keep going now. Verse 19, right? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to God, to the Lord. Verse 20, always giving thanks. Now that's a command form, just so you know. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. What's going on here is people who give control over to God, who let God be their controller, their king, their master, you know what those people do? They give thanks. They give thanks. And actually, we're told they always give thanks. Always giving thanks. There's a pattern I hope you're seeing here. So there's four. Here's number five. Giving thanks to God brings peace. Giving thanks to God brings peace. I got to tell you, I hope everybody here has these verses that are on your screen. I hope you have them in your heart. I mean it. If you don't, you should. You should. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is some good love. It's good for what ails us. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't be anxious. Anybody here know about anxiety? Anybody here ever felt anxious? Okay, if we're going to be honest, all of us, both hands up and we try to get both legs up, right? Everybody here knows it. Every human on the earth knows about anxiety and the temptation. You know what anxiety is? It's worry. It's when I take Jesus off the throne and I put my eyes on something lesser. And anything lesser is not what I was made to put my eyes on and rest my heart on. So he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. It's almost like a little parenthetical expression. So he's just tossed in there, but it's not just tossed in there. There's something going on here. There's something spiritual that happens when you and I give thanks to God. Now, what we see here is, this is what I call a recipe. Because the end of this, right, what we want to get to, he says that if we'll do what he says here, he says that he'll give us something. And he says that what he'll give us is his peace that we can't even understand. Amen is right. And I'm going to tell you, that's the peace that I need. I don't need a peace of my own making. You know, some sort of self-medicating. We just talked about getting drunk. I'm gonna take some pills. Whatever, because I'm gonna self-medicate. Because I need a little peace. That's not real peace. That's not the peace that God gives. He does have real peace. And here's the recipe. And what's the recipe? Bring me your requests. Make your petitions to me. With thanksgiving. There's something spiritual that happens. I don't understand it. There's something spiritual that happens when you and I bring our request to him with thanksgiving. He says he will give us what only he can give us, the peace of God that surpasses, transcends. It means you and I, like, you can't understand it. You can't grasp it, but you can enjoy it. Praise the Lord. That's what he has for you. Here's the recipe. And one of the things in the recipe, like I mentioned in the first hour, like my daughters make me chocolate chip cookies. Yes. It's a great recipe they have. But you know what? If you leave the chocolate chips out, it ain't the same. You know what? If you leave the Thanksgiving out, it's not the same. You and I were made to give thanks to God. And if we will bring our request to him with thanksgiving, he says, I'll give you my peace. And you won't be able to grasp it. It'll be that great. So there's number five. Giving thanks to God brings peace. Here's number six. Giving thanks to God is his command. Now, I've already begun to mention to you some of the verses we've already seen. Giving thanks is a command. They're like literally in the original language. It's in a command form. Like these verbs are actual command. They're imperatives. That's pretty telling. This giving thanks to God thing, it's a pretty important deal. Giving thanks to God is his command. Look at Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whatever, like, okay, everything, whatever you do, in all that you do, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, giving thanks. Everything you do, giving thanks. You know what? This builds a life of praise. I got to clean this toilet now. Praise the Lord, I've got a toilet to clean. I've visited countries that don't have toilets. Seriously. It's called a squatty potty. We'll stop there. Praise the Lord, I've got hands that can work to hold this brush to clean. I'm serious. This builds a life that's a beautiful aroma to God. And to be honest, a beautiful aroma to the people around us. It's his command. He commands us in all that we do. Here's number seven. Giving thanks to God is God's will for your life. As a young believer myself, and then for many years when I was a youth pastor, people would come to me, but it was really good because I had a lot of experience with this myself in my own personal life, and people would come to me, kids would come to me and say, Mike, I'm trying to figure out what's God's will for my life. And I didn't come up with this. This long predates me. But what I learned to say to people was, leave off the last few words. You need to figure out what is God's will. Don't worry about the four-year life. You figure out what's God's will and do that. And he'll take care of the rest. And that really is the truth. That's not just a cute little saying. That is the truth. And what we get here in this verse clears a bell. It's what a sweet gift of God. 1 Thess 5:18, in everything give thanks. Well, there it is, right? And that's a command form again, just saying. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Look at that. It's so straightforward. Praise the Lord. He's not playing a cosmic game of hide and go seek. Oh, what's my will now? Oh, what's my will now? Oh, you missed me. That is not God's heart at all. Look how straightforward this is. What a sweet gift from our Heavenly Father. Here's my will for you. Here's what I want you to do in your life. Here's how I want you to build. Here's how you can build your life and find strength on the foundation that's Jesus. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Don't leave it optional in your life. Give thanks to God. This is his will for you. Okay, so there's seven. From the last three, we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to get these last three out of a particular passage. It's Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. I mean, all the scriptures are going to be up on the screen for you. Luke 17. This is not a parable, okay? This is a true story. This actually happened, okay? And we're going to kind of get dropped into this story. So we pick up in Luke chapter 17, verse 11. While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. Now, does anybody know why he was going to Jerusalem this particular time? To die, that's right. This is the last time he's going to enter Jerusalem before he's hung on a cross, killed, laid in a tomb, raised up, etc. But he's on his way to Jerusalem to die, all right? While Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now, they had to be at a distance, okay? This is the law. Like, this is actually God's law. If you go back to Leviticus 13 and 14, okay, there's two chapters. You can read all about this. These guys had, they're 10 guys. They've all got leprosy, okay? And they had to be away far off. Now, this isn't in the Bible, this thing I'm going to tell you now, but the Jews had particular laws, and in their Jewish law, one of their laws said that by distance, like how far these guys had to stay away from people that weren't, that didn't have leprosy, one of these writers said it had to be 50 yards. 50 yards. That's a pretty good distance, right? Talk about unclean, right? That's a haul. So as he entered the village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance. They met him. So get this picture in your mind. So there's this village, and Jesus is walking probably along a road or a path, and he's about to enter this village. We're not told the name of the village. We don't know. It's really immaterial. But somewhere as he's about to enter the village, probably somewhere off, right? Because they couldn't be in the village because they'd be surrounded by people, right? So they're hanging, they're hovering outside the village, but they can't go in the village. So he's about to enter the village, and some guys hail, "Hey!" And they have to, because they're a long way off, because that's the rule, because they're unclean. And this is what they say. They raise their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, you may not quite understand, but Jesus clearly understood. They were saying, "Please heal us." Right? That's clearly, they were saying, "We need mercy," you know, in some other way. They were saying, "We want you to heal us." And Jesus understood that. So Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." What a beautiful prayer. What a great prayer. Not just for them in that time. That's a great prayer for you and me today. "Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." Verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now this, again, this harkens right back to Leviticus 13 and 14. Those two chapters, you can read it on your own, in your own time. So what's happening here is when someone had been cleansed or healed from leprosy, they would go and show themselves to the priest. And the priest would give them a certificate, literally saying, "This person is clean. This person can hang out with humans again. Like I can get close to people again," right? They had to have a certificate by the priest who had to check them out and declare, like, "You're officially okay," right? But Jesus doesn't say, "You're cleansed." He doesn't say, "I'm going to heal you." He just says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." These guys are operating on some level of faith, right? Because first of all, they cried out to Jesus for mercy. They said, "You can heal us." They, on some level, they were exercising some faith. And then Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And they go. They're exercising some level of faith. They're doing what he says, even though he's made no promise to heal them. But you got to know that these guys knew Leviticus 13 and 14. They knew what the Jewish law was. You know, if I was one of those guys, man, you got to think, man, there's hope in there somewhere. We've heard that this Jesus cat, you know, he can raise people from the dead, man. He can heal my leprosy. He just said, "Go show myself to the priest." Well, I'm not healed yet, but I'm on my way. And so the 10 set out. He says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." As they were going, they were cleansed. All 10. So they're on their way. They're on their way to visit the priest to get the certificate showing that they're okay. And as they're on their way, they go, "Look, I'm whole." Think about what that would, that's phenomenal. All 10 of them, they were cleansed. Verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back. In my mind's eye, you got these 10 guys, and they're like, "Man, look at you, look at me, we're good," you know? And they're walking, and they're like, "Hey, dude, where are you going? We're going to go, Jesus said, go ahead and talk to the priest." And this guy says, "What do you mean, where am I going? I'm going to go thank the guy that just healed us." "Okay, well, hey, we'll see you later, man. Catch you later, dog." What ingratitude in those 9, but the one, look at what it says. He turned back. Praise the Lord. He turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. You know what? He is excited, and he knows who to give thanks to, and he is not trying to hold back. With a loud voice, "Praise the Lord!" You know, sometimes, and I've always been a part of churches that are you know, built like this church. And you know, sometimes we can be the frozen chosen. Right? Thanks for your laugh. That's knowing laughter, right? I can be part of the frozen chosen. This guy was not part of the frozen chosen. This guy had been healed, and he knew who did it, and you couldn't shut him up. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He comes back glorifying God with a loud voice. Here's number eight. It's always the right time to give thanks to God. But Jesus told us to go to the priest. Yeah, we can do that in a minute. I'm going to go thank him. It's always the right time to thank the Lord. Not just first, always. It's always the right time to thank the Lord. There's number eight. Let's keep going. Verse 16. And he fell on his face at his feet, right? This guy, again, loud voice. Like he doesn't care who's watching or who hears. Oh, that God would give us hearts like this. Because he's healed us of something a lot greater than leprosy. So this guy gets down on his face, physically on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. You know what that means? It means his whole heart is moving his whole body to show, I am thankful. And he was a Samaritan. You know what? Gratitude looks good on everybody. You know, we're told here, and he was a Samaritan. And that's a big deal, remember? Because the Jews looked down their noses at the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were heretics to the Jews. And he was a Samaritan. You know what? It's interesting. In some of the parables of Jesus, and here in this story, Samaritans actually come off smelling pretty good. And they were the downtrodden. And they were the lesser. And he was a Samaritan. So lately I've been giving you guys a lot of Warren Wiersbe quotes. Well, here's your weekly Warren Wiersbe, okay? Your weekly Warren Wiersbe quote. Warren Wiersbe says this about this particular passage. He says, instead of going to the priest, the Samaritan became a priest and he built his altar at the feet of Jesus. That will preach. Man, what about you and me, brothers and sisters? Will you build an altar at the feet of Jesus and worship him with reckless abandon? Because that's what Jesus made you for. That's why you're here. For this purpose, to give thanks to God and to let it rip, to let her go. Now verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, right? The 9, where are they? Where are the 9? Here's your 9th idea. Giving thanks to God matters to God. Jesus noticed that one guy, right? That guy came back and Jesus made a big deal about it. He says, hey, there were 10. Where's the other nine? Here's this one. Jesus noticed that one guy. You know what else he noticed? He noticed the 9. That's tough. He noticed the 9 that did not give him thanks. Let us not be part of the 9. Let you and me be part of the 1. Let's give thanks to God. It matters to God that we give thanks to him. Now, verse 18, was no one found who returned to give God except this foreigner? Well, we've already seen that he's given glory to God, but here's specifically number 10, giving thanks to God glorifies God, not us. Right? This Samaritan who'd been healed, he knew that he had no part in his healing, zero. He had no part. He cried out for the healing. He did what Jesus said, but he had no power to heal himself. And so he gave all the glory to God. Giving thanks to God glorifies God, not us. Again, what we were made for. And verse 19, and Jesus said to him, stand up and go. Remember this guy's on, right? This guy's still down here like this, right? And he says, stand up, come on man, get up. And go, and then he says this, your faith has made you well. Now, what I want you to see here really quickly, we've already seen a few terms. In verses prior to this, we've seen the words cleansed and healed. And they're both different words. In the Greek, they're different words. In the English, they use different words in the translation to show they're different words in the original language. And here, this is a different word as well. And I don't like how they've translated here. I disagree with the translators. You say, well, yeah, yippee-ta-yay, Mike, you're just a pastor. These guys are ready. Well, fair enough. But I disagree. The word that's used here is the simple, solid word that is New Testament Greek for to save. To save. It can mean to be made well. But it's the same root word that we get every other Greek word that has anything to do with salvation, like savior. All those words come from the same Greek word that means to save. I believe what Jesus is saying here is this man had saving faith. The other guys were healed physically, and they went on their way, the height of ingratitude. This cat returns And I believe Jesus is saying, and I believe this plainly, forthrightly, that Jesus is saying, you have saving faith. And he says, you are healed. You are saved. Go on your way. Do you have saving faith in Jesus? In other words, are you trusting in Jesus and what he's done and nothing else? And nobody else and no other thing that you... Remember, because you and I are like the Samaritan. We're way far off until God reaches out, until he does something for us. We're way far off. Actually, the way the Bible says it is, we're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. That's what the Bible says. So for you and for me, the real question remains, do you have saving faith? Not, you notice I didn't say, did you come to church this morning? Or did you go to Sunday school? Like, great, I'm glad you're here. I really, if you're online, praise the Lord, we're glad you're with us. Like, amen. But none of this saves you. You say, I got my Bible with me, Pastor. Great, having a Bible doesn't save you. Devil knows the Bible. But trusting in Jesus, that'll save you. That'll take your sin away. Not just your leprosy, your sin. And your sin is what's going to keep you away from him. But he's conquered it through Jesus. He's conquered sin. Okay, so I told you I had 10. Okay, I was a little bit of a fib. I'm actually going to give you a bonus round. No extra charge. No extra charge, okay? Bonus round. That was a joke, Pastor. Anyway, so this is Revelation 7. We're going to see one more thing here. Giving thanks to God is what happens in heaven. This is Rev 7, verses 9 to 12. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces, just like that Samaritan. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, there it is, and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Giving thanks to God is what happens in heaven. Hey, folks, why wait? Let's give him thanks now. Let's practice now for what we're going to do for eternity. Let's give him thanks. Father in heaven, we praise you. Oh God, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for your perfections, your holiness, your kindness, your righteousness, your truth, your justice, your judgment. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you save sinners like everybody here. For anyone who'll turn away from sin and trust Jesus, Lord, you say you'll save them. Oh, God, we praise you. And we thank you. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters.